Good morning, everyone.
Some people said to me, you're moving well this morning after football. I just want to thank you for that. I'll be happy to pay you later. Tylenol, that's all I can say. It is great to be back. Now, John and I are working as a team here this morning. He's running the PowerPoint, and I'm going to give him a baseball sign or something to tell him when to change it. So you can watch for that. If you're over third grade and you're still here, you can watch for the signs. All the third graders left. Now, we'll go to the first slide, please. I want to tell you a little bit about our family, because many of you know our family. And yes, girls, those are my sons. Pretty impressive, I know. Nathaniel and Caleb are both studying at Liberty University right now. We started attending here when Tonda was pregnant with Caleb, and Nathaniel had just turned one. That means that was 20 years ago this fall. We started attending fall of 1993. And have been part of Maranatha since then. So it's kind of an anniversary celebration this year. Seems like it wasn't that long ago, but 20 years it's been. Andrew on the far left is studying at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary right now. And he is having a great year. If you'd pray for him, he's had some allergic problems. We don't exactly know what it is, but we need to get that worked out before he goes back after Christmas. So if you could pray for him. But he's having a great time there. He's on the open-air ministry team and goes preaching on the streets in Budapest every Friday night. So he's enjoying that a lot. And then we have Jame and Isaiah and Hannah, who are here with us, live and in person. If you want to get their autograph, have your picture taken with them afterwards, they will be available for anything that you need. We're planting youth ministries in French-speaking churches. The average church in the province of Quebec is about 65 people, has a part-time pastor, because the church cannot afford to pay a pastor, has, if they have any youth group at all, it's normally one married woman in her spare time trying to do something on her own, maybe a Sunday school, maybe parties, because it's youth ministry, right? Parties, we have parties. And, we get the kids together, watch a movie. And so if there's any youth ministry going on in the province of Quebec, that's pretty much what's happening. Obviously, we don't agree that youth ministry is parties or that youth ministry is get the kids together to watch a movie. And we believe that is why God called us there. Because the church in Quebec has been teetering on the brink of extinction. Because they have no way to reach their young people. People don't know how to reach young people. And we look at the task that's in front of us, all the young people that need to be reached. And really, what I really mean is all the old people that need to learn how to reach young people. We realize that we have a huge opportunity in front of us. As a matter of fact, in our city, Quebec City, bigger than Grand Rapids, about 750,000, I think that's bigger than Grand Rapids, 750,000 people, there are at this moment 1, 2, 3 full-time youth workers in a city of 750,000 people. 3 full-time youth workers. Now, that means that there is a tremendous amount to do. And so what we do is we go into a church and we plant a youth ministry. Now, let me make a distinction between a youth ministry and a youth group. A youth group is, let's just get them together. Let's just get people together so they're together. And maybe if that kid from the church is with us, he won't be out with his friends doing bad stuff. That's a youth group. Not necessarily that we're keep having any spiritual impact in his life, but what we're going to keep him busy so that he can't get in too much trouble. That's youth group. Now, youth ministry is we want to make disciples. We want to reach young people with the gospel. We want to get them involved in serving. We want to get them involved in bringing their unsaved friends to evangelistic activities that we organize. Like the flag football is very much like something we would organize. Now, we wouldn't organize flag football. We might organize broom hockey. But we would organize something like that with the express purpose of you bring your unsaved friends. They will have more fun here than they have anywhere else, and they are going to hear the gospel, and you're going to have an opportunity to participate in their salvation by inviting them. We're not asking a 14-year-old to memorize the book of Romans and go share the entire gospel with his friends in public school. For most of the kids in our youth group, to simply tell someone in their school that I go to an evangelical church means that they will probably lose that friend. That means that a kid told me it's normally about 3 years. When I tell someone I go to an evangelical church, it's usually about 3 years before someone talks to me again, before that person will speak to me again. They avoid me in the hall. So if we can get a kid to say, I'm bringing my unsaved friend to this activity, capture the flag, or broom ball, or digital camera panic, some crazy activity where the gospel is going to be presented, that is already a humongous step for that young person. And they're actually stepping out in faith to invite somebody. So we plant youth ministries in churches. Next, we mobilize, as Todd mentioned, we mobilize French-speaking Christians to participate in world missions, short-term and long-term. We believe that today the world has changed. The old idea of you could be called to the mission field in your little cottage in England and then go out with the London Missionary Society for the rest of your life to India and never come back, that was fine then, but we don't live in that world anymore. Kids go on school trips all over the world and they come back. The world is small, so we think if we take kids, instead of going for a school trip or fun, they can go somewhere, they can get involved, they can help missionaries, they can contribute, and even if God doesn't speak to them about being a missionary, they can actually help those missionaries. Well, they can actually make an impact. And then, as a bonus, maybe God is going to call them. Maybe God is going to open their eyes to the needs of world mission for a long term. We'll go to the next slide, please. All right, so I'm going to tell you first about our youth ministry. As you may remember, last year when we were here, we told you we had finished up at the Shovo Church, and we had gone to Africa all summer of 2012. We were back, and we had met with the church that had been pursuing us for about 3 years. Basically, what they said is, when you finish with the Shovo Church, we want you. You come to our church. So we came our first Sunday after we were here last year, our first Sunday, which was, the 4th of December, the pastor resigned our first Sunday that we were there. And it's kind of the effect that we have on people. I show up, people leave. But thankfully, he resigned for a good reason. He was going into other ministry. He's doing radio preaching all across West Africa. He has got the best radio voice of any person I've ever known personally. He read the Bible. The Bible in French, if you buy an audio Bible, it's him reading it, this guy. And so he's doing that ministry. So we see the Lord's timing in this. Church of 65 people, started by the gentleman who just resigned. And he leaves, but now we're in. And so we've been able to have the opportunity on many Sunday mornings. I'm preaching. I'm preaching about once every 3 weeks on Sunday morning when I'm in town to help the church out. At the same time, we started a youth group that's very, very international. Most churches in Quebec City are white, French-speaking Canadian people whose relatives came over, you know, in the 1700s. Montreal is a very diverse ethnic and racial mix, 60 languages spoken in the city of Montreal. Normally, those two cities don't have anything to do with each other. However, more and more immigrants are moving to Quebec City, and the church that we're working in now, we're very excited, is an incredible ethnic mix. Our first youth group, which was January 13th, 2013, we had 8 teenagers who came. Only 2 of them were born in Quebec, and those 2 were Isaiah and Hannah, my kids. They're not even legit. They're not even real French-Canadian kids. So we had a girl from Poland, a girl from Africa, 2 boys from France. And we have an increasingly broad scope among the international community that's growing in Quebec City. I'm excited about it for a couple of reasons. One, French Canadians, like most people who have never met people of other races, other ethnic groups, have a tendency towards racism. I don't know that thing, so it's weird. I've never been around an African person, so that's strange. But many French Canadians at the same time are saying, well, we have a racial problem here. And so when they see the church setting the standard for how we should interact among the races, that to me is a good thing. As non-Christians in the community around the church see that our churches, we have Brazilians. I think on any given Sunday morning, half the crowd was born outside of Canada. At least half the crowd. And so when the people around see this, they think, wow, that's how it's supposed to be. And you know what? That is how it's supposed to be. That's exactly how it's supposed to be. That ethnic and racial mix of people who all love God. Next slide, please, John. I also want to tell you about one of our youth leaders, Vincent Ward. Vincent's dad is British. He came from England, where he never knew or heard of an evangelical Christian. He grew up in the Anglican church, very nominally. Moved to Canada, married a girl who was nominally Catholic, lived near the Vermont border. Vincent was born and grew up there, never heard the gospel until he was a 21-year-old university student in Sherbrooke, Quebec, got saved, married a PhD in math. He and his wife are both youth leaders with us. And his dad's first language was English, his mom's first language was French. His English is pretty rough. He can get by, but his English is pretty rough. Because he never had the opportunity to be in a church until he was 21 years old, and then the church he was in did not have a youth ministry, he never had any idea of how to work with youth. No idea of what youth ministry should look like. And when we came to the church, he was very hesitant. He's like, well, I want to see God work in the lives of these teenagers that we have at our church, but I wouldn't even know what to do. And he's a pretty calm, kind of timid person. And the elders of the church went to see him and said, we see you in the youth ministry. We're picking you. We want you to partner with Jeff and Tonda. We want you to work with them. And he said, okay. And Jamin, our son right here, Jamin told me not that long ago that Vincent is one of his favorite youth leaders he's ever had. And he said some pretty good ones. And to see this man's heart as he continues to have an open mind and an open spirit to let God speak to him as he seeks to reach out to the kids. We have a group of five unsaved cousins who all are coming to the youth group. And so they live near him. So I said, can you pick them up? And normally that's a big thing. He's not even used to teenagers. He doesn't even have a teenager. But here, can you go pick up five unsaved teenagers and bring them to the youth group every week? And he said to me, he said, one of our conversations was, Jeff, some of the conversation gets pretty raucous in the car. How am I supposed to deal with that? So we talked about that. And he said, how am I supposed to deal with a kid who doesn't want to play the game? What should I do? And he's got such a teachable spirit. And I think after just about every youth group, he'll come to me and say, I learned something new tonight. And so we're just thankful for his heart and thankful for his desire to serve the Lord. And I wish that you would pray for him, pray for his wife, that they would just continue to have an increased vision for ministry in the local church. We are excited. We believe they are the key to this youth ministry going forward. We are going to be there for the next 5 years. But in 5 years, we're going to be gone. And they're going to be the people that are going to remain. They're going to be the cornerstone. And so we are pouring as much time, effort, philosophy as we can into them so that they will be the best possible youth leaders they can be. All right. Now, we'll go on to the next one. And we also have the other ministry that Todd was talking about. Just for fun in our spare time, we started a mission called JET, Jusqu'aux Extrémités de la Terre. And it's not really just for fun. What really happened is we were doing youth ministry in local church, getting our kids involved in service projects locally, then missions globally, and we realized that this is a humongous need. The French Canadian church, if we will complete the Great Commission, the church has to go full circle. The Great Commission is not a gospel preaching church is established on the mission field. The Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That means that we go full circle to the mission field now becomes a mission force. That what were formerly unbelievers are now sending missionaries. That we're not doing yet. Quebec is not doing that. If you compare us to other mission fields of an even percentage of evangelicals, we are way behind. About 25 times behind. And so we started praying that the Lord would raise up somebody to start a mission. And he said, of course, you're going to do it. And in 2002, we started this mission, JET, with the goals that I mentioned earlier. Let's go on to the next slide, please. This last summer, we took the group to Central Europe, to Czech Republic and Slovakia. Some of you probably read about that in our newsletter. And since a picture is worth 1,000 words, I'm going to show you a video about 7 minutes from our trip this summer before I come back and tell you a few more things and bring the message. I will add a couple of tidbits that there maybe you couldn't catch. In the Czech Republic, we were doing pretty much all the program. I had the opportunity of preaching 14 times in 14 days, running our team at the same time, being in charge of baseball, which I wouldn't be in charge of baseball anything here, but I thought, for Czech Republic, yeah, I probably know more about baseball than anybody here. So I was in charge of baseball, and it was a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. As a matter of fact, Czech people tend to be very calm, not expressive. And one of the Czechs came to me and said, Jeff, I just want you to know that the campers are all talking about the messages, how much God is using it in their lives. Not one kid said anything to me. A few gave me a big squeeze at the end, a few tears in their eyes, but that was it. But they told me that the kids were all being touched. And so thank you for your prayers for us this summer, for that summer project. The Lord really used it. Now, I'm going to go on to the next slide, please, John. And I want to just talk to you briefly about what's coming up in 2014 so that you can pray for these things. February 2014, we are taking a group back to work on that Bible Institute that we're building in Slovakia. I say we're. I can almost say we're. It's there, but this will be our third trip there. And they've been working on it for 8 years. And so this is kind of typical Eastern Europe. We want to try to get this thing done. And so I'm recruiting men, French-speaking men. Sorry, guys. But we will have another opportunity for you. See me after church. But French-speaking men to go to Slovakia. And we already have 6 enrolled. I'm praying for at least 12, up to 20. And we are praying that as these men will go and serve for 10 days. Because you have to understand, Canadians, they're not poor. Canadians come to Florida, go to Cuba. They have money to spend on things. But they've never spent money on Christian things. They've never spent money on missions. And so I'm praying that as they get involved in this opportunity, that they will start to develop a vision. Most of the men who have already signed up, or almost all of them, are elders in their church.
And so these are going to be church leaders right now. Not church leaders in the next generation, church leaders right now. And so I'm praying that as they have this opportunity to serve in Slovakia by just screwing in drywall, that the Lord is going to speak to them about their need to become involved in world missions. Also, next summer we're going to Mongolia. Now, the thing you need to know about Mongolia is what I told all the kids who are interested in the trip. You cannot go any further away than Mongolia, because if you go any further, you're on your way back. So we're going to go as far away as we can to work helping missionaries there who are planting a church in a rural region. These missionaries are farming experts. They're helping with cattle feeding. Don't ask me any more about it, because I couldn't explain it. I could just parrot what he already told me, but I wouldn't necessarily know what that means. But we are going to help them make contacts in the community. We're very excited about it, because they've never had a group from the West there. And so it's going to be an opportunity for them to make contacts. And that's all that it's about, is them making contacts and building on the 17-year relationship that these missionaries in Mongolia have already had there. And then at the same time, we're asking God to speak to our kids. So we're doing more than one thing at a time. So we're excited about that. Next slide, please. Lastly, before I bring the message, I want to talk to you a little bit about Philip and Isabel. You may have heard about them in our prayer letter. Philip is a young man that I've discipled, that Tonda and I have discipled since he was about 15 years old. Isabel, since she was 21, we did their premarital counseling. They've been married for 5 years, 3 kids. You can see that the premarital counseling was pretty much effective. Hoping they're not going to stop there. But we are excited about how God is leading in their lives. Isabel is actually the one who had this burning desire for missions. And she said, Philip, we can't stay here. We can't live. In French, we have an expression, la belle petite vie, your nice little life, your beautiful little life. She said, I don't want to live a nice little life. I want to live my life for the kingdom of God. I want to do something for God that is significant. I don't want to just sit here and live a nice little life with a barbecue and the kids in the backyard and the soccer practice. And I can't do that. And Philip took a while to come along. Even though he had been to Bible school, even though he had traveled with us, he knew it. But he didn't think the nice little life sounded that bad. And Isabel just kept praying, kept talking to him. And finally, Philip became convinced, you know what, Isabel is right, this is exactly what we have to do. And I said, you know, well, you guys need to get more Bible training. Because if you go to Europe to say I only have 1 year of Bible school, it's going to be complicated. Europeans tend to be educated. So he said, fine, what do I have to do? I said, I think you should go get a 4-year bachelor's degree in Bible. So they had to move to another province to go to school in English. Her English wasn't very good, but they went. Their families told them, oh boy, who do you think you are? You're no Jeff and Tonda Street. That's what his father told him. And I said, the Lord rebuke you, Dad. I didn't say that to him, but that's exactly what I thought. Because when you say you're no Jeff and Tonda Street, what you're saying is, oh, some people are better than others. Not our God is able to equip those that he calls for whatever he calls them to do. It's not about the people. It's about our God. It's not about our abilities. It's about his ability. So Philip and Isabel went, and it was a wonderful thing that they left the province, because they went, they had no money. He is a trained mechanic. He got a job at Walmart changing oil. Okay, that's not exactly mechanic's work. You know, if you work here, you work at Walmart and you change oil, see me afterwards, my van needs an oil change. No, but I know that there's much more significant things you could do as a mechanic than change oil at Walmart. Philip said, you know what, this is the job that God has given me, plus we can buy diapers at 10% off as Walmart employees, and we can work here, and God will provide for us. And their families saw God providing for them. Now they finished Bible school, and I told them they want to come to Europe with us. You saw them in the video. I said, I set up a trip for them in Czech Republic, Poland, and in Slovakia. In the 33 days that they were there, they visited, I believe, 35 churches. So they did about 2,500 miles. And these are countries that, you know, are a little bit bigger than Kent County, almost. I mean, not really, they're bigger than that, but they're small countries. They did a ton of miles. They went all over the place, met with tons of church leaders. And the church that they felt the most interested in partnering with to develop youth ministry was a church in Slovakia. You saw in the video where I was speaking with a translator with a yellow background. And that church, the pastor told our son Caleb, before we even came, they're going to come to our church. Now, he knew they were visiting about 35 churches. And he told our son Caleb, who was in Europe last year, he said, they're going to come to our church and minister with us. And our son Caleb said to me, Philip and Isabel are going to Trenčín, Slovakia? I'm like, no, they're visiting there, but we don't know if they're... No, well, the pastor said they're coming there. I said, well, we'll see. Well, they're going there. And they are preparing now. They are in the process of application. We're planning on all going well for the application process. They will be accepted as missionaries, Lord willing, in the early winter, and they will begin contacting churches and building a prayer support team. That is number one. They need people to pray for them. And Lord willing, when they get the prayer supporters they need, they will head out to Slovakia to work as full-time missionaries under JET. We will be the organization that sends them. So we're very excited about that. Please keep them in your prayers. Let's go on to the next slide. All right, now, I want to talk to you about this hokey title, Reach for the Stars. If you have ever had someone write in your yearbook, and I assume most of you have, you know, it's either have a safe summer or reach for the stars or, you know, something like that. One kid wrote in my yearbook once, don't listen to too many of your mom's jokes over the summer because they stink bad. And my mom just said, yeah, that's about right. So, but I don't know what you had in your yearbook, but I want to think about this expression, reach for the stars, a little bit, really as an introduction, as a point of, as an arrow pointing us to a particular verse. I want to read Philippians 2:15. If you want to turn there, if you're looking for that, it's right after Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:15, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now, God calls us to stand out in our generation like stars shine in a night sky. I had the privilege when I was a kid of spending a lot of summers in Arizona. And my dad lived northwestern Arizona in the middle of nowhere. I mean nowhere, 60 kids in the public high school. And that was from a radius of about an 80-mile circle around the town, just Nowheresville. And the stars were unbelievable. You know, maybe you've been up to the UP. I haven't spent a lot of time in the UP, but I imagine it's kind of the same up there. You go way up north in northern Michigan, and it is dark, and you can see the stars really stand out. Or you go out west, or you go to a remote part of the world like Siberia, where we were in 2007, or Mongolia, where we'll be this coming year. And stars, the same stars. Because you look at Mongolia, it's about the same northerly trajectory, but those same stars, they just jump out of the sky. And this is what God is calling us to be as Christians. It's interesting, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, you are supposed to shine, and you might have a version of like lights in the darkness. The word there is luminaries. I think star is a viable translation. I think even the NAS has that as a footnote, as an alternate translation, as you shine like stars in the universe. A star is a guiding point. And we could develop the whole theology of star and how it applies to us. I don't have time to do that this morning. But if you think about ancient mariners traveling the sea, flying by the stars, that a fixed star was a guiding point. A fixed star gave direction to everybody around it, everybody who was referring to it. That the courses of the stars were predictable. And if you start to think about that, and I think that a lot of you are going to think about that, and you're going to come up with things that I didn't even think of. But if you think about the fact that we're supposed to shine like stars in the universe, and think about the role that stars have played. I knew a man named Don Kelso who was a Word of Life. He was the overseas director of Word of Life. He's very old if he's still alive. And he was a World War II fighter pilot. And he was talking to us about how these young kids, they all fly by radar. You know, radar, not reliable. He said, we flew by the stars. And everywhere we went, we always knew exactly where we were because the stars were predictable. Now the question is, are we as Christians predictable to those who know us? Can they count on how you are going to be? Do we shine? Are we a black hole? You know what a black hole is? It's a dead star. It's no longer a point of reference. It's no longer outstanding. It's no longer valuable for any purposes of those of us who live on Earth. It's a scientific point of interest, but it's not valuable for regular people who live on Earth. Now, we're called to shine like stars in the night sky. I think the biggest problem that we've had that we've seen with the young people with whom we've worked over the last 16 years in Quebec is that they get very excited about spiritual things through the youth ministry. They get very excited about spiritual things through mission trips, but they come home and that wanes. That's snuffed out. So we said, why? 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 What is the problem? How can a kid be so excited about the Lord in Slovakia and come home and be so not excited? How can he make decisions? We follow him on Facebook. We have a ton of Facebook friends. I love it because I can follow all the kids that we've ministered with. And I can even follow their friends. And I see them and I say, how are they making that decision based on the experiences that they've had? How are they thinking that way? How is it that their star is dimming? And so, probable, possible answers, parental discouragement. Yes, we have kids that come home who are members of Christian families, and they come home and they're pumped for the Lord, and they want to serve the Lord, and I'm going to go anywhere the Lord wants me to. And the parents say, whoa. Especially boys. It's okay if a girl wants to be kind of overly spiritual Bible school, but a boy, you got to be reliable. You got to be responsible. You're going to have to take care of a family. You got to get a real job. And so this is squelched by the parents. It's called quenching the spirit. That's a possible answer, and it happens. It's also squelched by some church leaders. Hey, don't you know that Quebec is a mission field? We don't send missionaries. We receive missionaries. And I don't really ever really thought about the Great Commission like we're supposed to do it, but no, we don't send missionaries. That's a probable or possible answer. Or friends. You know, just the typical thing that we all know, their worldly friends or their worldly Christian friends or unsaved friends, just draw them down. Okay, that's a possible answer. But you know what? It can't be just that. It cannot be just that. It can't be that kids come home and their parents squelch them, because even kids we've had whose parents have been absolutely not encouraging have gone on. Kids who come from churches with zero vision have gone on. So why is it that some kids, or I'll even say the majority of kids, settle into la belle petite vie, the nice little life? How is it they settle into that beautiful little life? We're just going to have our barbecue and our two cars and our cabin up north, and we're just going to live for that. Why does that happen? Why is it they adopt the day-to-day values of non-Christians around us? I'm not talking about sinful things, but we could talk about sinful things. But how is it they adopt these values? Because I will say to them, you know, we should live our lives for God, and our lives should be about building the kingdom of God first and foremost. And you might be a biology teacher, but you should be I'm a biology teacher, and that's my means of building the kingdom of God. I might be a car mechanic, but that's my means of building the kingdom of God. And they'll say to me intellectually, that's right. I agree with that. But in their day-to-day, they're indiscernible, or undiscernible, I can't remember what it is in English. They cannot be discerned from non-Christians. Their day-to-day living, you wouldn't know if they were a nice non-Christian or if they were a Christian. So how did they get there? How did they get there? And the first thing I'll say, I believe, is a lack of attention to details in their spiritual life. There's a common belief among we evangelicals that if I have the big stuff in place, I have Jesus, he's my redeemer, he saved me, I got that in place, and I go to church every Sunday, and I do a little something, I help out with the kids, or I go visit shut-ins, or I do something, I got the big stuff in place, so I'm good. And if you look at 2:14, Philippians 2:14, the verse just prior to the verse I read, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Okay, the two terrible sins that Paul lists, the two damning sins that are mortal, terrible sins, they are, what was that again? Complaining and arguing. Honestly, I don't think most of us even think those are sins. We don't live our lives like we think those are sins. Because for a lot of people, for many of us, arguing is normal and complaining is cool. It's cool to be a complainer. It's fun to complain about everything. That's kind of that's our shtick. That's our style. My style is I complain about things, people kind of chuckle, and that's my That's the, you know, that's my personality. That's my persona. Paul says, those things are the things that are keeping you from shining. These things that we would consider minor, that we would consider details. I got the big stuff in place. You know, my complaining attitude, my argumentative spirit, that's not a big thing. Paul says, yeah, but if you can get rid of that, you're going to shine. Those little small sins, or maybe for you, maybe you say, I never complain and I don't ever argue. I just say, yes, dear. But whatever that small detail is that you may know about, but you're not doing anything about, is something that's going to keep you from shining. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you want to turn there, you may have memorized it at some point in the past. I'm going to read it for you. I used to have verses memorized, but now that I, between translations in French and English, I work with about 6 different translations in English and French. So it's like, I don't memorize anything. I just give a paraphrase. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, renewing of your mind. We could spend a whole message on these verses. We're not going to do that. But I want to look in verse 2, renewing of your mind. It's how we think that drives all our actions. What we think about drives our actions. I don't have the number right in front of me, but from what I understand, 90% of rapists have used pornography within 30 minutes of when they commit the rape. The mind that drives the action. So when we think about renewing our mind, sadly, I would say many church members are indiscriminate upon what they meditate. And I think about our French kids. I think about the heathen society in which we live. And I know you think that it's dark here. I know you think this is the worst spiritual condition I've ever seen in the United States. All you people who are older than me, which that number is getting smaller and smaller. But you think this is the worst I've ever seen in this country. But I can tell you right now, it's still a lot better here than almost anywhere else. Compared to where we live, we come back here like, wow, it is so Christian here. Whew. It's like, this is easy when we come back. That's how we feel. Not saying that it is, but by comparison. And I think that a lot of church members, whether here or there or anywhere else, are indiscriminate about upon which we meditate. We don't really think about it. We watch movies, listen to music, read books, watch TV shows that are, for the most part, diametrically opposed to everything that we believe. They are. You know, the old preacher man in the 40s, 50s, 60s, preach against the movies and preach against... Well, there's nothing wrong with watching something in a dark room. That's not sinful. But the content, is it undermining what I believe? What I'm thinking about? What am I spending my time meditating on? A Scottish philosopher, whose name I had, but it just went out the window. A Scottish philosopher, I can get it for you, though, if you want it. He said, forget about who makes all the laws for a country. If I could write every song, I would decide how this country would become. Because if I could write every song, I could implant my values into people's minds. They would meditate upon those. And in a generation, whatever my values were, those would become the laws. And so when we think about shining like stars in the universe, we have to think about the fact that maybe the reason we don't shine the way we should is and the reason that we're dim is because what we meditate upon, what we are continually chewing on all day long, are values that are diametrically opposed. And so we don't even realize that the position that we advocate is unbiblical. And we live by the principles upon which we meditate. We spend a lot of time in evangelicalism talking about our heart and our soul. You know, give your heart to Jesus. That's good. You know, and your soul. That's good. And we talk about mind when we talk about philosophical things, like, you know, renewing the Christian mind. There'll be a philosophy conference at such and such a church. And let's all go to that and we'll talk philosophically. But the mind part that we don't often talk about, or at least I do not hear about, is this simple stuff of, what are you thinking about? Do you think about what you think about? Or is it just happening? Are you stepping, am I stepping outside of my thoughts and looking at thoughts and saying, this thought, it's diametrically opposed to Scripture. It's wrong. And if I don't know Scripture, then I don't even know it's wrong. So I have to learn the Scripture. But I have to analyze everything that comes in so that I can critique it for my own good. It says at the end of verse 2 that we might discern, Romans 12:2, that we might discern what His good, pleasing, and perfect will is. I can tell you that I'm doing what I was born to do. I know that I'm in God's will. I know that God has called me to do this. If you offer me $1 billion, right there's the pile, do something else. I couldn't take it. I know that I'm in God's will. And what God desires for every Christian is that we will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're in His will. And you know what? Most Christians, the will of God is a conundrum. They can't figure it out. It's an enigma wrapped inside a mystery. I don't know if you remember the explanation that Winston Churchill gave for the Soviets. He said, what Soviet policy is an enigma wrapped inside a mystery, inside something else I can't remember. And for many people, the will of God is that. I can't figure it out. It's pinball will of God. We'll try this bang, we'll try this bang, ding, ding. We never really find out or have the peace that we know God's will. But Paul says to the Romans, you can know that. And you know it by the renewing of your mind. As your mind is constantly renewed on Scripture, then you will be able to discern what God's will is. You will actually know. And if you don't know, and these young people that we have had the privilege to work with, if they do not know, I'm convinced it's because there's a mind problem. Not a mental problem. A mind problem. A thinking problem. Because their mind is divided or filled with ideas that are diametrically opposed to Scripture, which make them unable to understand what they ought to do. To know and approve what God's will is. And so I want to encourage you to pray for us, number one. That the young people that we work with, in a society and even a church at many points, that is diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches, that the young people would let their mind be renewed by Scripture. When you pray for us, pray for that, among all the other things. But then I want to challenge all of us. Our mind. Where is it? What are we thinking about? Is it being renewed? Are we having trouble discerning God's will for our life? If we are, then maybe there's a renewal problem. Maybe we kind of thought that we were where we should be, but since we really can't discern God's will, then maybe that's an indicator that we're not. And I want to encourage you to, only you can answer that question. Pastor Todd's not going to come around and say to you, I think that you're not quite renewed enough. And if he did, he would just be saying it and not knowing. Only you can know. You and the Lord. Let's pray, and then I'm going to say one more thing. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we've had this morning. I want to thank you for this church. I thank you for their support. I thank you for their encouragement. I thank you for what you are doing here. And I pray that you will continue to bless them and that each one of us would become people who walk with you in such a way that we clearly know your mind because we communicate with you on a regular basis and our mind is meditating upon the things that you want us to. Thank you for the privilege of being a missionary, of announcing your gospel to people in such great need. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for your support and prayers for us. And I want to ask you, John, if you go to the next slide. John, you've done a great job. Please sign up to pray for us. Back here, we have a clipboard. We have two clipboards. One's for snail mail, one's for email. I want to ask you to sign up to pray for us. What that means is you pick a day of the week. You say, I'll pray for you on Tuesday. Forget about us the rest of the week. You pick that one day, whatever day you want. Put that on there. Put your email address, and we will send you prayer requests. We need you. We need the prayers of other believers. God has done many great things, and we know that it was because of the prayers of other believers, because we know us, and we know it wasn't us, so it had to be the prayers. And so we want you to join us. If you haven't heard from us in a long time, you're like, well, I used to get your email, sign up again. If you want to switch to email from snail mail, sign up. And if you're on email, you're going to get a lot more. You get pictures, you get updates. Regular mail is just that bi-monthly newsletter. Either way, though, we want your prayers, and so I want to ask you, please sign up. And also in the back, the picture that you saw at the beginning with all of us in a row, they're back there. Feel free to take one. Feel free to take one for somebody else who might not be here this morning. Take them all. I can always print more at Walmart. Thank you so much for having us.